Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Having looked in this Romans chapter 8, having looked at the salvation of the Christian, and then at the sufferings of the Christian, this part of Romans 8 teaches us about the security of the Christian. If you are looking for security in life, you are looking for God. Because nobody but God can offer security. Just think about it. Only someone in total control of everything can guarantee you safety and security. It can only be a divine being which offers security when you think about it. Only the divine. Only God, who's in control of every event. Only He can offer real security to anyone. Why is it that insurance companies, they seem to be the only people that are allowed to get off with statements such as acts of God? It's not PC today to speak about acts of God. And yet when you get your insurance form, the insurance company is allowed to speak of acts of God. Now why is that? Well, it's the same reason as there is so much insecurity today, so much uncertainty, so much instability today. The reason is we no longer believe in God. And if you don't believe in God, well, nobody is in charge of anything. Nobody's controlling the events of life. If we are just, if human beings are just a accidental collision of atoms, if that's all we are, then who's running the universe? Nobody. Anything can happen, anywhere, anytime. There's no God. There's no divine providence monitoring life. And you can only have security if you believe in God and you know that God is running and ruling everything. And so our Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, what else is significant? If God is for us, what else is important? What else really matters? If God is on our side, if God has forgiven you, if God has forgiven me, if God has blessed us, what else really matters in life? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, actually, plenty can be against you. If God is for you, there will be plenty against you. But there'll be none of any significance against you. Are you a young Christian? A new Christian? And you've discovered problems have come into your life since you became a Christian? Have you discovered that? There's plenty against you. Let me tell you, the whole world can be against you. And all hell certainly will be against you. But it doesn't mean anything. If God is on your side, if God is for you, let the whole world be against us if God is for you. Let me tell you, if God is for you, all hell is against you. But it's not really significant if God is for you. Now, upon what does the security of the Christian depend? What are we being taught here in these last few verses of Romans chapter 8 when it speaks about the security the Christian has? Where does the security of the Christian lie? Well, actually, the Christian himself isn't secure. It's Christ who is secure. And our passage is telling us that Christian's security is in his being united to Jesus. Jesus is secure. And if we're in Jesus, we are secure. That's where the Christian's security lies. It lies in Jesus. It lies in being united to him. That's why verse 35 is so important. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are you a young Christian? A new Christian? Have you not the things come into your life when you become a Christian? Yes, you say that. It's problems. It's difficulties. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's unemployment. Well, if you've discovered that, if you've discovered trouble comes into your life since you became a Christian, make no mistake about it. What are these things designed to do? These things are designed to separate you from Christ. That's exactly what verse 35 is speaking about. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? These things will come into your life, and they have this design. All hell has this design to separate you. But that's only the design of hell. It's not the design of God. And God is for you if you're a Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are united to Jesus. And Jesus is secure. Jesus wades through all these oppositions and persecutions and adversities and afflictions and troubles. He wades through them all. And if we're united to Christ, we are secure in Christ. But these things are sent us to try us. The devil's design, Satan's design, is to separate us from Christ. Our security is being in Christ. And he sees that. Satan knows that. And he tries to separate us from Christ. Now, note, who will separate us from the love of Christ? It is not the strength of our love to Christ. It's the strength of Christ's love to us, if we are believers in him. That's what cannot be broken. His love for us. You know very well, Christian friend, don't you, that our love for Christ can grow cold. You know that, don't you? I know that. But Christ's love for us is unbreakable. And 1 John 4:19 makes it very clear. We love him because he first loved us. The world out there has it the wrong way round. The world out there think, oh well, Christ will love us if we love him first. But it's the wrong way round. Christians love Christ because Christ first loved us. Christ is the Saviour. Christ took the initiative. Christ put his love in us first. And that should be tremendously encouraging to anyone who can honestly say they have love in their hearts to Christ. Who put that love there? I tell you, that world out there doesn't know what you're talking about. Christ put that love in the believer's heart. Now, verse 37. Yet, in all these things, we Christian believers are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. What things? The things spoken about in verse 35. The things that hell designs to separate us. In these things, believers are more than conquerors. Now you notice what it's saying? These things are not merely unsuccessful in separating the true believer from Christ. They're not merely unsuccessful. They actually become positive advantages to those who are united to Christ. That's what it's saying. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. These tribulations, these persecutions, that famine, this danger, these enemies, that were Satan's design was to separate them from Christ. Not only fails miserably, but God turns it to an advantage. He strengthens our faith through it. Maybe since believing in Jesus you've become seriously ill and you thought it would devastate your health. And it's done the very opposite. That's exactly what has been taught here. Hell's design is that'll finish them with Christianity. But then, of course, that's not the effect it has. God turns it. He uses what's designed to curse into a blessing. You remember Balaam? He was hired by King Balak to curse Israel. Hired professionally to curse Israel. And he tried to do it. How many times was it? 3 or was it 4 times? And his hands were tied. He couldn't do it. And what did King Balak do? He upped the bribe. He upped the money. He gave him more money. He gave him more silver. Curse them this time. You remember these famous words of Balaam? Though you give me thousands of silver and gold, I just can't curse them. I can curse many, but when it comes to this people of God, I don't have the power any longer to curse them. And remember Balak, who offered him thousands. King Balak said, I hired you to curse them. And instead of cursing them, you blessed them. That's what God does. He takes the thing that hell designs to curse you and to separate you from Christ. And he turns it into a blessing. And at the end of that affliction, at the end of that adversity, whatever it be, you're stronger Christian than you were before. That's what God does. All the, in all these things designed to separate you, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Now then, what therefore, how therefore should the Christian view trouble? We're being told here that you become a Christian, you become a believer in Jesus, the forces of darkness will send things into your life designed to separate you from Jesus, but it will make you stronger. Now, when these things, these troubles, these adversities, these problems come into the Christian's life, how should the Christian view them? How should we treat, how should we look at these troubles? Well, we ought not to do so with resentment. A Christian shouldn't resent anything. God is in total control. God knows what he's doing. A Christian shouldn't view adversity with resentment. And neither should the Christian view it with embarrassment. You know, sometimes you go, oh, I don't know how I can tell my friends. It's happened again. I've got more problems. You're embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Your God knows what he's doing. Your God is in it. Neither should we view it with, and of course we should never view anything with self-pity. Oh, poor me. Look at poor me. No, no. That's not Christian activity. That's not the way Christians should look at things. Indeed, the Christian shouldn't look at it either, on the other hand, with a stoical, macho, stiff upper, that I can take all these things. No, no. How should the Christian view trouble and adversity when it comes into his life? Well, three things I would mention. Remember first, God has a purpose in it. But remember, God may not let you know what that purpose is. Now, God has a purpose in it, but you may never discover what that purpose is. Isn't that what we saw on Thursday nights when we went through the book of Job? Job never discovered what you and I know on page one of his troubles. God never let Job know. But Job still knew God was in it. And that strengthened him. And that made him come out of the horrendous trouble that Satan sent him. It made him come out stronger. He knew God was in it, and yet he never knew what you and I know. Satan was sending this, Satan was sending that. But he still trusted God in it. So when that trouble comes upon you as a Christian, remember, it's not meaningless. It's not pointless. God has a purpose in it. Whether he will tell you or not what it is, he has a purpose in it. And don't be ballsy, as it were, and say, well, I want to know what God's purpose is. Let God be God. Let him be God. Let him be sovereign. Let him tell you if he wants. Let him keep it from you if he wants. Let God be God. That's the first attitude. Now you see, that is something the atheist cannot do. If he believes it were a chance collision of atoms and that there's no God, well, he has no security, has he? What's going to happen next? Now, the Christian does not know what's going to happen next, but as verse 28 tells us, he does know this, that whatever happens, all things will work together for good to those who love God. He's got that knowledge. He's got that information. He knows God is in it. God cannot do anything wrong. God takes good out of evil. So, that's the first attitude the Christian should have when trouble comes into his life. He's got this security. My God is in this. He has a design. He has a purpose. And it's God's design and it's God's purpose that will finally be accomplished. But the second way a Christian should look at adversity and trouble when it comes into their lives is they actually ought to look forward to the presence of God in it. We're not to have a frivolous attitude. Oh, God's trouble, great. No, no. But do look forward to God's presence being with you. How many people have said in trouble, when it was all over, you know, I would never have missed that experience. I discovered something about my Savior I never discovered before. It's interesting. Boys and girls, do you know you can see further in the dark than you can see in daylight? How far can you see in daylight? A mile? Well, do you know when it's pitch dark, you can see something thousands of miles away? You can see the stars. Thousands of miles away. But it's got to be dark before you can see the stars. And you know, in trouble, Christians see their God in a way that they never see him in broad daylight, when things are going well and when they're prospering. Do you remember Moses, when he felt he couldn't do the task God assigned to him? When God said, I want you to bring these 2 million people through the wilderness, across the River Jordan, into the promised land. And Moses had just discovered what kind of people they were. A rebellious, stubborn, grumbling, complaining people. He said, I can't do it, Lord. You haven't explained to me how I can lead these 2 million people into the promised land. Remember what God said. My presence will go with you. I'll be with you. Do you remember when Jesus gave his disciples the great commission? Go tell every creature. There was just 11 disciples. How can 11 disciples reach the millions unchurched in the world? Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be with you as long as you're going out. As long as you're evangelizing. As long as you're trying to reach the millions unchurched. As long as you're doing that, I will be with you. To the end of the age. All we actually need is the presence of God. We can be helpless. We can be powerless. We can have no gifts. We can have no talent. But if God is with us, if God is for us, everything else in opposition to you is insignificant. If my presence goes with you, it's all you actually need. And if we're doing Christ's work, he will be with us. So a Christian should therefore view adversity not with resentment and embarrassment and self-pity, the first, understanding God has a design and a purpose in it. It's not pointless. It's not meaningless. Whether we'll understand the meaning or not, it's not meaningless. Secondly, look forward to enjoying the presence of God in it. He'll reveal himself in adversity in a way he doesn't reveal himself in prosperity. But thirdly, are there any examples in the Bible, the attitude of the early church, how they coped, how they viewed their trouble? Well, I love Acts 5:41. Let's read it. So they departed, the disciples, remember, they were charged. They departed from the presence of the council. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here were the disciples, in obedience to Christ's last command, go spread the word, tell everyone. And what happens to them? They're imprisoned. They are innocently charged. And then they're beaten. And then they're commanded, don't do that ever again. What's their response? They rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. You feel like telling Tommy Sheridan that, don't you? Innocently charged, they were. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were commanded, don't do this again. And their reaction, their response is, oh, poor me, poor us, look at us, is that it? What's the response? Counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. You see, it's all what we think of Christ, who first loved us. You might very well say about these people, where did they get the strength to rejoice in suffering innocently? Where did they get the strength? They got it from the love of Christ. Being conscious that Christ loved them, and that nothing would be able to separate them from Christ's love. And they rejoiced that they were chosen to suffer for his sake. You see, they thought a lot of Christ. And the older I get, and the more I look at my insufficiency and how ineffective I am and we are, the more I put it down to this, our lack of love and zeal for Christ. These disciples were able to rejoice in being beaten for Christ's sake because of the love they had for Christ. And that's what you and I need. More zeal, more love for Christ. Well, finally, just in conclusion, this whole chapter of Romans 8, as we've said already, it's all about assurance. Assurance, the assurance, the great assurance the Christian has. What is the bottom line? Wherein lies the assurance that the Christian has? Assurance is quite a difficulty, quite an issue for some people. But you see, it's often that they just don't quite understand it. Assurance is not being sure of yourself. It's not actually even being sure you believe. Assurance is being sure of Jesus. It's being sure of Christ. Salvation is in him, not in me. And if we were just more obsessed with Jesus, if we were just more taken up with him, if we had just Jesus more often in our minds, more often in our hearts, more often in our lives, without realizing it, our faith would be going out to him, and assurance would automatically be coming, not because we're sure of ourselves. What Christian is sure of himself? Assurance is being sure of Jesus. Sure he's the only Savior. Sure that his sacrifice at the cross satisfied God. Sure that his sacrifice at the cross paid God for other people's sins. And why not ours? Why not yours? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not forgiven. Why not? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He offers you salvation. Why not take him at his word? Why not be sure of him? Whatever you do, don't be sure of yourself. Don't trust yourself to settle it. I remember hearing of a man challenged about his Christianity. And he said, all I need is 20 minutes. That's all I need at the end of my life. 20 minutes, that's all I need. And I'll get right with God in that last 20 minutes. When I'm on my deathbed, he said, I'll put it all right there. The man was struck down in the open field or the open street. He never got his 20 minutes. Don't be sure of anything except Christ. Be sure of him. Be sure he's genuine when he offers you, wherever you are, instant salvation. Be sure of him. Don't trust yourself, but trust him. And then you too will understand exactly what we've been trying to say. If God is for us, who of any significance can be against us? It's Christ who died. It's Christ who's the Savior. It's Christ who's on the throne. It's the judge who has given salvation into Christ's hand to give it to as many as who believe. So if God be for us, who can be against us? May God bless his word and his truth to each and every one of us. Let's pray.